Good morning. I really need your prayers this morning. I feel very needy, very dependent on the help of the Lord. I'd like to speak this morning about valleys. We have different areas of terrain that we go through in life. Just like when we travel on a trip, when we go on a trip, we might not notice it so much today because we have cars that can go up and down the hills, and the hill gets steep, it just shifts into a different gear and keeps on moving. Back in the olden days, the contrast between all the different types of terrain was more pronounced. They had to ford streams, rivers. The river was too deep, they had to build a raft or a ferry. And they had to lighten the load of their wagons as they went up hills. And they had to devise braking mechanisms when going down hills. And they had rocks and other things to contend with. Today, we have cars, and we even have more than that. We have airplanes, and then you see all the mountains and the valleys go beneath you. But in life, we still have different types of terrain. It hasn't really changed in the last 2,000 years. And sometimes I think that as Christians, we think that it's all supposed to be the same. That we're supposed to always feel the same, and we're supposed to always act the same, and we're supposed to always have the same attitude, the same emotion, the same. And basically, I think of the scripture that says, "He that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast." That doesn't mean that people are going to always have a merry heart. James himself alluded to different places in life. He said, "Is any merry? Let him sing songs, psalms." But before that, it says, "Is any afflicted?" It doesn't say let him sing psalms there. Let him pray. There's different times that we go through that put us in a different frame of mind, that make us think about different things, approach situations differently. There are thoughts I'm going to have when I'm going through a valley that are different than when I'm on top of a mountain. And I believe that the Lord designed us to have all of those things together, and an adequate measure of each, and that every one of them has gold in it for us. I can't imagine a life without any mountaintops, because the mountaintops are what gives you, it's what gives you the courage and the strength, and it's what gives you the enthusiasm. And when you're in the valleys, you remember the mountaintops. But sometimes I think that all we want is the mountaintops, but the Lord designed us to go through valleys. So I'd like to read in Psalm 42. And there are a lot of psalms about life in the valleys, more than any other book, I believe. And it starts off like this: "As the hart, or the male deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And so the very first verse paints a picture of a deer that needs water and doesn't have it. Hasn't had a drink in a little while, but he needs one. And so how this opens. He said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat in day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? That's quite a place to be in. We're supposed to, Jesus said, you need to be a light to the world. And you know, I believe that we can always be a light to the world. Valleys are not a time where you lapse back into sin and you do things that you're never supposed to do. But valleys are a time where you might not, your emotions might not be the same. Your outlook on life may change a little bit. You go through times where you say, where's God? Well, God, I need you. Where are you? I don't really hear you talking to me right now. You know that sometimes we can look at that in a bad way. Well, you must have done something bad. You must have sinned because God, I mean, the scripture says he'll guide you continually and he'll speak to you and all that. And then we have songs in our book where if you look at them at face value, it seems like that the people that wrote them had an experience that I can't say that I've got. Listen to this one. I live. Some say there must be shadows. Each one dark days must see. But since I found the Savior, I have constant victory. Now, we need to have victory. We need to have constant victory. Just because I'm in a valley doesn't mean I'm going to go and steal from somebody or shoot up the town. I don't have to lapse back into those old places that the Lord delivered me from. But life is not about being emotionally on the top of the mountain all the time. It's just not. So it says, my tears have been my meat night and day. This is not talking about a time of a mountaintop experience. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. I went and I worshiped the Lord, and I got something good. I got a blessing. I was encouraged. I went, and I know this happened to me, but I just am not feeling it right now. Not hearing God speak to me right now. Not feeling the closeness that I felt when I had that experience at church. You know, I believe that all of us have these type of experiences, whether we want to admit it or not. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I get a picture of just the waves just crashing and towering over. When I was a boy, I went swimming during a storm in the ocean. Not sure why my parents let me do it, and I had a good time. But it was there were big, tall waves, like 15 foot, and I was out there swimming on a board, and I just remember the waves being so tall and towering. This is what he's talking about. The I feel so overwhelmed. The emotions. Maybe the grief, maybe the suffering, maybe the utter feeling of desolation. It's like it's just crashing over me like waves. And I feel like I'm being carried out to sea. Don't really feel a strong anchor. I don't feel something that I can say, this is where I'm at. I'm planted here. And at those times, the only thing I can do is say, hope thou my soul in God. Because that's my anchor. You know, there are other ways to do it. There are other ways to take, other attitudes to take in valleys. It's where a lot of people lose their way. It's where a lot of people get discouraged, never to have a mountaintop experience again. It's where a lot of people get offended at God, or maybe other people in church, because they're in an experience like this, and they let go of the anchor rope during those times. I think of, I'm looking at the verse that says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar." What this is talking about, I believe, I've done a little bit of research. The land of Jordan. Remember, he's talking about past experiences. I'm going to remember things that have happened to me in my life. Because in times like this, sometimes people, the devil will paint black pictures and he whispers, "Do you even have anything? What's the Lord ever done for you? Is there even a God?" And those questions, they come. And so you need something to be able to go back to. They had Ebenezer stones that they would put, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And it wasn't because those Ebenezer stones were something that would help them on the mountaintops, but it was when things got tough and things got discouraging, and they could say, "Well, I've got this stone here." And Jordan, remember what they did in Jordan when it says the land of Jordan? Remember what happened there? When they crossed over, they went over on dry ground. And while they were in the middle of the river on dry ground, that whole thing is the most stupendous miracle, because the Lord backed up an entire river, and it stopped, and they went over on dry ground. How long do you think it would take a riverbed to dry up, even if you stop the river? It'd take months. But they went over on dry ground. And so while they were in the middle of the riverbed, they took a heap of boulders and they piled it up in the middle of the river. And so whenever the Jordan swelled again and they all got over and it flooded down, here's this pile of boulders in the middle of the river, and that pile of boulders said, "We were there, and the Lord delivered us." Didn't have a boat, no ferry, nothing like that. We didn't swim across. We carried boulders in these wagons, and we set them in the middle of the river. We were there. Our feet were there. And then when we got across, there was a city called Jericho that was kind of the gateway to the area. And we marched around it 7 times, or once a day for 7 days. And then we marched around it 7 times the last day. And we didn't have to bring the battering rams, didn't have any of that. We had just got over the Jordan, didn't have any war equipment, didn't have the means for a siege. We went back there. And we marched around the city 7 times because all we had was our faith in God. And the Lord knocked those walls down flat. And so he said, "I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites." Hermon was a mountain. It was one of a collection of mountains. There were 3 or 4 of them. One was Mount Moriah. One was, I'm getting this mixed up. Anyway, Hermon was a mountain that was known for the copious amounts of dew that would come. Remember the scripture in Psalm 133, we won't turn there, but it says, "How good, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So what he's saying here is, "I remember the great things, the great miracles that you've done for us at Jordan. I remember that. I remember here," and maybe he didn't even see it in person, because this was likely written several hundred years after it happened. But maybe he had been there personally and seen the pile of rocks in Jordan, the pile of boulders. I know you've done this. And I've got recollections when he says of the Hermonites. I believe that what he's talking about here is, I remember the great blessings you've given me. I remember the times that I did have mountaintop experiences. I remember things that, ways that you encouraged me and the richness of life and all of these things. And so I'm going to hold on to that as my anchor right now. And then it says from the hill Mizar. And I did some research about that. And it's thought that he's talking about Mount Zion, which makes sense to me. Mizar means the little hill. And Zion was actually, it was actually a small mountain in comparison to the others that were in the group of it. But it was where the Lord's habitation was. It was where the Lord would come down and speak to his people. I remember the good things. I remember the truth. It was, I think some people, whether it was Zion or Mount Sinai, I think I've gotten that confused. I think what the commentators have said, and I can't verify this, but they said Sinai. Sinai was the mountain. It's where Moses gave the law. I remember thy judgments. I remember the things. It's talking about communication with the Lord. I remember when you talked to me and I understood it. I remember, and didn't David say in so many places in the Psalms, I love your commandments. I love your judgments. I love your statutes. And so this verse is saying, I remember all those things. It says, yet the Lord, well, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I don't believe that the attitude here is, this isn't fair. How could you do this to me? It's more of a, Lord, I need you, but I don't know where you are. Where are you? I need you to help me. If you don't help me, I'm lost. You're the only one that can help me. It says, as with a sword in my bones, that mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I think of another place, a Psalm of David, Psalm 27, where he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so, as with everything else in life, we can do things with the different seasons that come to us. The mountaintop experiences, can cause us to be propelled with a momentum that will keep us through every other time. That's the purpose of those times, is to give us things that will give us a momentum and an enthusiasm and a joy. The valleys are a time that have great benefit in them, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But do you know that the mountaintop experiences can make a person proud and lifted up? They can do that. What we do with the experiences is totally up to us. But the valleys can do things too. The valleys can cause us... I've been thinking a lot about the scripture, Psalms 103, where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I believe this is the third Sunday that I have referenced that scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget about him in the mountaintop experiences. Don't get all lifted up. Remember what the Lord has done for you. If you're blessed, remember where the blessing came from. If you're successful, if you prosper, remember where it all came from. Don't forget His benefits then, but when you're in the valley, don't forget His benefits. Don't forget the things that He's done before. Don't forget the things He's delivered you from. Don't forget the other valleys that the Lord has brought you through. So he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can, and I've seen people do this. Things happen to them and they get in a valley. Maybe it's a valley of affliction. Some sort of adversity, whatever it is. And it seems like their soul just shrivels up and dies. And after that, there's no more good that comes out of their life. It's all discouragement and offense and bitterness and all of that. I've seen that before. And it's not good. I don't want to be that way. Lord, help us to not faint. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We sang a song just a little bit ago that says, I have a hope that looks away from present woes and tears. There's such a hope that we have in us. You know, we might think, well, that's all Old Testament stuff. But when Jesus left the Holy Spirit with us and He came, we're just supposed to be filled with His Spirit all the time. And we are. We're supposed to be filled with His Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. But you know, Paul, when he was speaking of when he went over into Asia, over in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, listen to what he said. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see, he lumped both of those together. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul the Apostle, you think of him as this mighty warrior for God, and he was. But he didn't do it in always just the same way. He didn't always have the mountaintop experience and the momentum and all that. He came to this place where he was ministering, trying to accomplish the work of the Lord, trying to plant churches, and it said we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And I just wonder, what's he talking about? Was he talking about maybe when one of the times that he was beaten so bad that they thought he was dead and they left him for dead, and once I think he was stoned and laying there maybe thinking, this is all fruitless. Nobody's getting saved. Everybody hates me. Don't have any friends over here. Those thoughts don't just come to people that don't have the Lord. Those thoughts come to people that have been saved maybe a long time. Maybe he felt very lonely. Maybe he got into situations where in the church where he was the only one that stood for a particular thing and all the others were against him. I don't know. But he got to where it said that he despaired even of life. Something happened to him that he just felt so discouraged that he felt like he just couldn't go any farther. I've felt that way before. Mm-hmm. No way out. And so Paul felt that way. And you know, and the Lord's been talking to me about this in the last few weeks. But we can look at somebody else that maybe is in a valley and maybe we're on a mountaintop. And we look at them and we're like, hey, what's the matter with you? I don't know. Are you still saved? You better measure up. You better straighten up. It says that in Proverbs 25 and 20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. So I believe that there's a lot of purposes for valleys. One is to be able to be empathetic with people and to realize what's appropriate in those times. You know, we sing songs like Forward, Forward is the Battle Cry, Onward, Onward to Our Home on High, and those are good songs. But you know, there's other songs that we sing like, I thank Thee, Lord, that I can cast my burdens all on Thee. Or to know that He knows, those that my Lord understands. And I think of the verse that says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. It doesn't say, in the day of adversity, make yourself be joyful. And James didn't say, are you afflicted? Well, sing songs anyway. He said, if you're afflicted, pray. But there's something a little bit deeper that I'd like to get a hold of this morning. What would our relationship with God be like if He was always close at hand? What would it be like if all we go and pray, just every time we go and pray, we just get the biggest blessing and the biggest encouragement? You know what we would tend to do? We would tend to slack off. See how much we have to pray to get that. So, hey, all I got to do, I've got, maybe we'd get lifted up. You know, all I got to do, me and the Lord, we've got this relationship where I just go and 3 minutes with Him in the morning and I'm ready to go and I'm ready to tackle any church problems. I'm ready to set anybody straight, ready to do all this stuff. And I'm all happy. Why aren't you happy? And we can get this attitude. You know, I believe the Lord sends us through valleys on purpose. I think about what Paul said in Acts 17. He was talking on Mars Hill. And he said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And I've heard people say sometimes, well, if the Lord's not close by, you know where He is? He's right where you left Him. You know, that can be true. But I believe that sometimes the Lord withdraws just a little bit so that we will consider. We'll look inward. We'll say, Lord, why aren't you here? Do you know that it doesn't, adversity and valleys don't necessarily mean that we've done wrong, but it could. And so the best thing that we can do in a valley is to say, Lord, have I done something wrong? Lord, have you taken your spirit away from me because I have transgressed in some way? And you know the Lord will be faithful. But just because you're in a valley doesn't mean you've transgressed. There are times when the Lord wants you to look around and say, hey, where's the Lord? I need to find Him. And then some people, When they get in valleys, they go farther away from the Lord. And then they start finding other things to replace the presence of the Lord. Coping mechanisms and things to avoid the work. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, a minister that I have a lot of respect for. I came with a need. And I was talking to this minister about it. And close to the end of the conversation, they said, "You know, a lot of people come to the place where you're at, and then they fizzle out because they just don't want to put forth the effort to get over these problems or, you know, needs. They don't want to do the work." Do you know that valleys are the time of growth? They're the times that start the growth. It's when we look inward, we do self-reflection. "Lord, help, I need you, I need your presence." If we really want the Lord, we're going to get desperate and start seeking Him. He said that the bounds of their habitation, he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord. You know that He could have set this up however He wanted to. We heard this morning in the Sunday school, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord was just here? Or maybe His angels were here at least. And anytime we had a question, I used to call the angel. I'm just going to call the angel because the angel's going to tell me what I need to know. Or maybe I got to go stand in a line. That's no matter. How many people do you think, if there was an angel that could answer any question that was here on the earth, how many people do you think would travel halfway around the earth to get an answer? People have had questions about, and they've agonized and longed to have an answer. And you know the Lord will give answers, but sometimes it involves too much work. We don't want to do it. I think that personally, it would be easier to get on a plane and fly halfway across the world to get an answer answered than it would be to seek the Lord and find the answer in some cases. And I believe that people would do that. But the Lord set it up where people would feel at times a distance and say, "Where's the Lord? And I'm going to seek after Him and I'm going to feel after Him. And I'm going to dig and I'm going to make some vows." I'd like to go back to Psalm 63. This is another valley. Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary." This is, he's saying there's times I remember, and I'm not in those times right now. But I remember what was. I'm not chasing a pipe dream. I'm not chasing something some utopia that I think is there but never experienced it. No, I've had these experiences before. I'm not having them right now, but I want them again. It says in the sixth verse, "When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." You know, that's what the Lord wants in our life. He wants our soul to say, "I'm going to follow hard after the Lord. Because I feel like I'm chasing Him sometimes. Lord, where are You at? I need You." You know, the times, recently I went through a time like this. And I just got to where I felt like, I don't know where the Lord is. I'm not I don't feel like He's really communing with me, and I need Him. I need His presence, Lord. And I got serious, and I started really seeking Him. You know that the mountaintop experiences really don't cause us to do that. They don't cause us to look hard and to search and to search ourselves and say, Lord, is there any reason why I'm not really feeling You right now? Lord, is there anything that's between me and You? It causes us to do those things. And maybe there's something and maybe there's not. But you know, I believe the Lord just wants us sometimes to get in the place where we're willing to do some digging to find Him. I'm willing to follow. I want to follow hard after the Lord. I don't just want to have the mountaintop experiences. Don't want to just eat the loaves and the fishes. And so we have a story that I'd like to look at in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. First Samuel 1:1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. See, I believe the Lord had a design for Hannah herself. Why did he shut up her womb? It says the Lord had shut up her womb. I don't know why. I don't know if she had sinned. I don't know I don't know what had happened. But if the Lord had not done this, well, listen to what she did. It said her adversary also provoked her sore. I believe that's talking about the other wife. For to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Just kind of picking at her and mocking her. It was really very uncharitable to do that. But that's what happened. You know that we're going to run into people like that too. That they don't mind kicking us when we're down. And it's going to add to our distress. Therefore, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, he just didn't get it. He didn't understand any of it. He said, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So he knew why she was crying. He knew that she wanted a son. But he said, hey, you know, I wonder if he said, you just need to accept the will of the Lord. The Lord didn't give you any children, Hannah. He gave you me instead. He thought a lot of himself. You've got me. Why do you want a son? You've got me. I'm better than you. Had 10 children, still wouldn't be as good as me. I don't know. It just seems a little bit presumptuous. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat on a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so, you know, there's different ways she could have handled this situation. She could have been bitter. that says the Lord had shut up her womb. I don't know, you know, the evidently the person that wrote this, who I presume was Samuel, I don't know who the author of this book was, but he knew the Lord had shut up her womb. I wonder if Hannah knew that the Lord had shut up her womb, or why. I wonder if she knew the reason. Maybe she did and maybe she didn't. But you know, she could have gotten bitter about it, and she could have complained and said, "Lord, it's not fair. You didn't give me any children. You gave this woman that treats me horrible, you gave her all kinds of children. You didn't give me any. Why should I serve you any longer?" But she said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorrowful. Lord, would you look on the affliction that I have here? And if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you." You know, the Lord, I believe that the valleys are places where we say similar things to the Lord. "Lord, I'll do this for you. Lord, if you'll help me here, I'll do this and I'll do that." You know, those things mean something to the Lord. They're important. And you know, I believe that many times the Lord puts us in those kind of places because that's what He wants to hear us say. And we would have never said them otherwise. Maybe before that time she would have thought, "Well, I want a son. And I'm going to have children, and we're just going to have a good life, and we're going to be prosperous, and we're going to all live in the land that flows with milk and honey." But she got to the place where she said, "Lord, I'll give this child back to you. I'll give everything. If you'll give me a son here, I'll give this child back to you." And I believe that the Lord wants us to get in these places. He puts us in these places where we'll make promises to Him. "Lord, I've been this way and I've kind of let it slide. But Lord, if you'll help me out of this situation, I'm going to work on this. And by your help, I won't do this anymore." The Lord puts us in those kind of places where we make promises, where He wants us to make promises like that. And then you can look in the second chapter where Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." And I have marveled how similar this is to the speech that Mary made after the Lord had visited her and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. We call that speech, I believe, the Magnificat. And it is one of the most beautiful speeches. But the Lord, you know, Mary had to go through a valley too. Mary went through a time that she was under reproach. People thought bad things about her and she had to bear that. But the Lord visited her and brought her out into a large place. And it was all in the way that her and Hannah handled the situation. Psalm 66. Listen to this one. "To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious." If you go down to the 8th verse, it says, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." And then listen to what He said. "I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks of goats." And so here we see the performance of those things that were spoken during the deep valleys. And this is the place the Lord wants us to get to in these times, where we get serious about serving the Lord and we get serious about finding Him. I've got to hear from God. I have to. I'm not going to make it if I don't. And so I'm going to seek, Lord, where are you? I'm going to seek you until I find you. I'm going to fast if need be, whatever I need to do. I'm going to make some promises. I know the Lord's been talking to me about this for a while, but life was going good. And so I kind of shoved it under the rug. But I'm going to shed all these things because I've got to have the presence of the Lord so we can see that very good things come out of these valleys, and the Lord puts us in them, not necessarily because we've done anything wrong, but because He longs. You know what? It's not just that He wants us to serve Him more, but it's that He wants a deeper relationship with us. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I want to come in. I want to sup. I want to share. I don't want this to just be one-sided." And you know, the Lord's ready to do all that with us, but it's us. It's us that hold back. And so God puts us in these valleys when we feel like the Lord's far away, but really what it is that the Lord does it so that we will be close to Him. And that's the whole purpose of the valleys, so that we will enter into a deeper, fuller, closer relationship with Him. One more scripture that I'd like to read, and then I'll be finished, Lord willing. Ruth, the first chapter. So, Ruth went into the land of Moab. There was a famine in the land of Israel. So Ruth sojourned in the land of Moab with her husband, and they had a good life. Happy, successful. She was married to Elimelech. They had two sons, Mahlon, Chilion. Got over to Moab, found two women that they married. I'm not sure why they thought that was okay, because the Lord condemned that kind of thing. And so that's this part of the story I don't understand. But what happened was that they were over there in a foreign land, and then Elimelech died. And then Mahlon died. And then Chilion died. And so Naomi, she's the only one left over there in a foreign land. And she had her two daughters-in-law. And so she decided to go back. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And so then they said, "Oh, we'll go with you." And she said, "No, I have no more blessings for you. I have no more sons for you. Don't have anything to give you. The Lord's hand has been heavy upon me, and I'm going back in the bitterness of my soul." And Orpah turned and went back. And in the 14th verse it says, "They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law.' And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God.'" I don't know exactly what Ruth saw, but she had a determination and a vision that Naomi herself did not have. Naomi got discouraged. I would definitely call this a valley. Naomi had lost her husband, and she had lost her two sons. And to have something like that happen to you is a terrible thing in today's world, but it seems that if you read the scriptures, it was even a more significant thing back then. Things like inheritance and lineage and keeping the family line alive, those things were very valuable to people back then, a lot more so than they are now. And Naomi was completely discouraged. And she said, "The hand of the Lord has been very heavy upon me." But Ruth said, this isn't recorded in scripture, but I believe she said in her heart, "Where am I going to go? I've been exposed to a God that can do something my old gods never could do. I've seen the Lord work. And I'm going to put my trust and my hope in Him." I don't know if Elimelech or Mahlon or Chilion put that desire and that vision into her, but she saw something that was so important to her. See, when we get in the valleys, we get tempted to turn back and to go back to things that maybe the Lord delivered us from, and to do things. People fall into addictions in times of valleys. People get caught up in things that they never should have got caught up with in valleys, deep valleys. And that's what happened to Orpah. She went back to her gods, back, and you never hear from her again, and you wonder what happened. What happened to her? She was in the valley too. And she didn't pick an argument with Naomi. She didn't say, "Listen, you need to change your mind about this." She just said, "I'm going to hope in the God that you've taught me about. That's where I'm going to put my trust." And she went, and maybe she had very little understanding comparative to what there was available to Israelites at the time. But she went back to Israel. She became, I think, the grandmother or the great-grandmother of David. She was right there in the lineage of Christ. And she could have said too, as this psalmist said, "Thou hast brought me into a wealthy place." How do you think she would have responded if you would have come to her 20 years down the road, been married maybe 17 of those years to Boaz, this wealthy landowner, had what was the children, the Obed, her son Obed? What do you think she would have said if you would have asked her, "You ever wish you could have gone back to, you would have gone back to Moab?" And she would have said, "Oh no. Back to those gods, back to those beggarly things, back to those things that never could help me. Back to the place where I'd have wounds that were not healed. Forget not all His benefits. Forget not the Lord's benefits." There, another scripture, I think it's in Psalms 147, says, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." We talked about that a couple Sundays ago. All the things of the Lord. Yes, you can get bitter in the times of the valleys. You can get bitter from life's disappointments. You can get bitter from offenses that others give you. But where are you going to go? What are you going to trust in? That those feelings, if you're going to harbor those things in your heart, is that going to give you what the Lord's going to give you? No. The Lord will bring you out into a wealthy place if you let Him. Scripture says, "Let patience," James 1st chapter says, "but let patience have its perfect..." My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that word temptations means trials. So may the Lord help us today that we'll get a vision, and that when we get in these places, that instead of letting it turn us aside, go back to the things that we used to be familiar with, things that we know full well in our hearts didn't really ever do us any good anyway, and we go back to those, I'd like to encourage you today to follow hard after the Lord, to desire Him and seek after Him and feel after Him. He'll bring you back to a mountaintop again. Life isn't a continual valley. It's not a continual mountaintop either. Scripture says God has set one over against the other, that man should find nothing after him. And Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that means that we need some of those things because they help us to get closer to God. You pray for me.